I can tell you, I can certainly benefit from learning it again, and you would also benefit from learning it again, and maybe we will go back to a chazara at some point. But at the same time, maybe you also need a break a little bit, because it's heavy stuff, it's very deeply steeped in the world of Kabbalah, and sometimes you need to get back to things that are a little more straightforward and a little less complicated. So this is not necessarily a permanent topic, but it may last for a while. I thought what I wanted to do is I wanted to go through the various chapters of Tehillim that appear in Davening. Now, Tehillim itself is a massive sefer of 150 chapters, which we're not going to do sefer Tehillim, but Tehillim is also a very, very important part of Davening. Both Psukei Dezimra, which we say every day, and on Shabbos it's expanded, and Kabbalah Shabbos, which is Tehillim, and many other places as well, so it's Kedai at least, it'll help you in the Davening. Now, this may branch out in different ways. It may branch out to doing other parts of Davening, or it may branch out in Shabbos, in particular, because we're dealing with the Tehillim of Shabbos, etc. So we can move in the Shabbos direction, we can move in the Tefillah direction, or we can do something else. But at least for the next few weeks, probably next few months, my guess is, we will be focusing on the Tehillim of Davening, and we will start with the Tehillim of Shabbos Davening. And then we will move on to other parts of Sefer Tehillim. First of all, there's a general rule, you know, in the yeshiva world, the saying of Tehillim is not a matter of great esteem. People are not machshev it very much. In fact, in Europe, there was more or less an expression, if you were a Tehillim sayer, that was a sign that you were kind of an ignorant person who couldn't do anything better, so you said Tehillim. And yet, the truth of the matter is, both among the non-Hasidic and Hasidic Gedolim, there was a tremendous idea that Tehillim have a tremendous koach of connecting us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of breaking down mechitzos, breaking down barriers, how each word of Tehillim is a very, very precious jewel. But the truth of the matter is, all of that is irrelevant here, because I'm not talking about doing Tehillim in addition to Davening, we're talking about the Tehillim of Davening. So whatever your view about saying Tehillim in general, which is actually a wonderful thing to do, certainly the Tehillim that we have in Tefillah, obviously we have to have Kavanah and know what we're saying, just as we would say it for every part of Tefillah. So the Tehillim that I'm going to look at today is actually one that most of us do not say, but it is a ritual of Hasidim to say, and that is Tehillim 107, Kuf Zayin. In fact, if there's any Art Scroll Siddur around, the Art Scroll Siddur has the book of Tehillim in the back without a translation, and this is Tehillim Kuf Zayin. And it's a very, very interesting kapitel. Kapitel means a chapter. And it's actually very halachically very important as well, as you will see. And we have an interesting takana from the Baal Shem Tov. We don't have that many takanas from the Baal Shem Tov, that it should be recited before Mincha of Erev Shabbos. Not on Shabbos, Erev Shabbos. Erev Shabbos before Mincha, a Hasidim recites a kapitel Kuf Zayin, that begins with the familiar phrase, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Li'olam Chasda. Of course, that appears many, many places. The subject matter of Tehillim Kuf Zayin is about different people that are mechuyev to give gratitude to God when they were in mortal danger and their lives were saved. And it mentions four categories of people that have to give gratitude to God. The first are those who wander in the desert and they get lost. And they lack food and they're very frightened. And they call out to Hashem. And it mentions, Yodu Lashem Chasto. They give thanks to God for his loving kindness when they get answered. V'niflo sav l'vnei adam. And for the wonders that he does for people, you're going to see that refrain appears four times. After each danger that is described, we have the chorus, as it were, Yaidu Lashem Chastov Niflosav Vnei Adam. And then it goes on and gives the specific reason for each sakana. For the sakana of the desert, it says, Ki Hisbia Nefesh Sheikeka. God has satiated the thirsty soul, the Nefesh Re'eva, and the hungry soul, Mile Tov, he has filled with good. I will not give you a musical rendition, but you may know that this is a very well known Belzer Niggun Yaidu Lashem. That's all I'll do, but okay. But that is from these words, which is the first one, Yaidu Lashem Chaste. After, and this is called in the Gemara, Ho Chei Midbor, those who got lost in the desert without water or food. The next one describes a different predicament, Yoshvei Choshech V'Tzalmaves, those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Asirei Oni, prisoners who are impoverished with barzel, with chains of iron. The Gemara says this refers to people who are in prison, people who are prisoners. And when they are in prisoner, because etc., so no one is helping them. And once again it says they cry out to God and he will redeem them from their imprisonment. And it mentions, Yotziei mechoshech v'tzalmaves, he will take them out from darkness and the shadow of death. Umos roseihem, and their chains or their ropes, yinatek, he will pull. And when that happens, Yaidu Lashem Chasto, same refrain, Yaidu Lashem Chasto, they give thanks to Hashem for his chesed, nifla osav, livnei adam, and the wonders that he performs for man. I have a special affection for the verse, Yotziyem Michoshech V'Tzalmaves, Maisresei Minatek. Many of you know, it's in the article Siddur as well, that there's a minhag from the Shalah, that when one ends the Shemone Esrei at the very end, either right before Yehi Ratzon or after Yehi Ratzon, you say a pasuk of from Tanakh that begins with the first letter of your name and ends with the last letter of your name. That's why in many Siddurim there are actually lists of names and the pasuk. So Yotziyem begins with Yud and it ends with Kuf, Yinatek. So if your name is Yitzchak, which my name happens to be, this is the pasuk that I recite every Shemone Esrei. You should have your own pasuk as well. So category one is Ho Chei Midbor, and category two is Chovush Bebeis HaAsurin, a prisoner. Then category three talks about a chayla, a person that is sick. Category three. A person that is sick. It mentions kol ochel titoyev nafsham, their body cannot hold food. They vomit food up. They come to the gates of death. They too cry to Hashem, and God saves them, and God gives them a refuah. Yaidu Lashem chastov niflosov uvei adam. And the last category are those who are lost at sea, in which the boat turns around turbulence as if they're drunk, etc. So these are four categories that are mentioned here. And after each category, with some differences in wording, it mentions Yodu Lashem Chasto V'nifla Osev V'nayadam. Now, halachically, this is extremely important. The Gemara in the ninth parak of Brachos says this is the source of the bracha that we call Hagomel. Birchas HaGomel is thanking Hashem for taking me out of danger. A person benches Gomel. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, HaGomel L'Chayavim Tovos. God has done good for the undeserving, because we don't really deserve Hashem's chesed. Shegamolani Kol Tov, that Hashem has done good for me. And the congregation answers, Mi Shegamolcha Kol Tov, Hashem that has done good for you, he should continue to do good for you. As you don't mention chayavim, it's not for us to say that the guy's benching Gomel doesn't deserve it. He can say chayavim, but we just give him a bracha. Now, the source of Birchas HaGomel, now, obviously, the bracha of Gomel is a drabanan. The Torah does not mandate a particular bracha, but the remez that you're mechuyev to give thanks to Hashem when you have been saved from a dangerous situation is based on Tehillim Kuf Zayin, in which four categories of people are mechuyev to give thanks to Hashem. They are called Holchei Midbor, people who wander in the desert, Chavush Bebeiso Asurim, those who are in prison, Chayla V'Nisrape, a sick person who has gotten better. Now all of these are questioned exactly what they mean. And the fourth one is Hochayamim, those who go on water. Now, obviously, all of these things need a lot of definition. I'm not going to give a whole halacha share on the Birchas HaGaimel. For example, the common practice that when people fly on a plane, and when they come back, they bench Gaimel. Now, the truth of the matter is, that is not one of the four categories that are mentioned explicitly. And therefore, there are those who say you don't make a Gomel on a plane. But those who do say that since the plane flies over water, so even though you're not on a ship, but when you fly over water, that itself is mechayev you to bench Gomel. The kasha with that is that that doesn't really fit the nature of the danger here, because it's actually much safer. If, God forbid, a plane has to land, a water landing is actually safer than a crash landing on land. So if Gaimel is because of Sakana, that makes sense if you're on the Titanic or whatever it is. But to say there's a bigger Sakana when the plane flies over water than when it flies over land is actually not necessarily so. But this is the minhag. The minhag is that if you fly over water, you bench Gomel. If you fly over land and you don't fly over water, you don't bench Gomel, because that is one of the cases of Hochei Hayom, those who go in water. Now, the question then becomes, well, going on water, I mean, what if you're taking the Staten Island ferry? It's like a 10-minute thing. Do you bench Gomel every time you do that? So some people say, well, if it's a very short trip, what's short? You don't know for sure. That's not called a sakana. On the other hand, the Staten Island ferry has had accidents and people have actually died. So to say there's no sakana is not so pushing. Chayla is also a problem. Chayla. If I have a cold, right? If I didn't go to shir today because my nose was stuffed, and then I come back the next day, I'm not going to bench Gomel. Right? So it has to be a type of illness where, God forbid, a person's life was in danger. Now, in truth, if you read the Gemara says a few things about Gaimel. Number one, there are four categories of Sakana that have to bench Gaimel. Okay, these are the four categories here. After each one, it says, Yodu Lashem Chasto, they shall give thanks to Hashem for his chesed, v'nifleisiv le'yadam. That's one thing. The second halacha of Gaimel is, you must recite it in front of a minyan. Gaimel is not recited b'yechidus. Gaimel is only recited by minyan. How do you know that? So interestingly enough, the Gemara says, we learned that out from Tehillim as well. Because after it lists the four groups, it says the following. V'romamuhu bikalam. And they will glorify Hashem bikahal among a congregation, a kahal of the nation. Chazal say that the definition of a kahal is at least 10. So Birchas HaGaimel requires a minyan. Halacha number 3, right? So we have the four categories that are mechuyev. That's derived from this tikkapitl. The second halacha is that Birchas HaGaimel needs a minyan. And why is that so? Because that's a kiddush Hashem. That when Hashem has done a chesed for you, you want to be mefarsem HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world. And therefore it has to be done in a public way. And the third halacha, which is hard to understand, is two members of the minyan, should be Talmidei Chachamim. So you can have 8 regular people and 2 Talmidei Chachamim, and that is derived from the rest of the pasuk. The pasuk says, V'romamuhu bikalom, they will glorify Hashem in the kahal of the people. That is a minyan. And then it says, Uvamoshav Zakenim, and in the seating or the assembly of elders of Talmidei Chachamim, and Zakenim is 2, right? That's the, I mean, you know, any plural is 2. Yahaleluhu. And the Gemara asks, well, maybe it means you need a minyan plus 2 Talmidei Chachamim to make 12, but the Gemara applies by Akasha. The Gemara doesn't answer it, but the halacha is very clear that the 2 are added to, they are part of the minyan. You need a total of 10. So Gaimel could be benched anytime, any place, as long as you have the requisite minyan. The minhag is, and this is only a minhag, if you didn't do it then, don't worry about it. You do it some other time. the minhag is that we bench Gaimel on the days of Kriyas HaTorah, because those are days that even in cities that didn't have a minyan during the week, but on Monday and Thursday, or Shabbos, Kriyas HaTorah, there would be a special role for a minyan. Now again, my point tonight is not to go over Birchas HaGaimel, because I have to answer one very important question, and that is, what on earth does this have to do with Shabbos, and why did the Baal Shem Tov make a takana to read this before Mincha of Erev Shabbos? So that's going to be the main question we'll look at. But I just wanted to show you that this is a chapter of Tehillim that's very, very important halachically. Now, interestingly enough, the only... Yeah?
Is this the third halacha
Yeah, it is. It is. Although we are mekel in what is called the Talmud Chacham. Basically, we're so mechan. Anyone that's learning in yeshiva has the status of enough of a surva mirabbanan that they could count. Yeah.
The application of women to say how could not just like...
Yeah, yes. So I'll get to that. I'll get to that. The Chassam Sefer brings an interesting ha'ora that there is a basis to be machmir not to bench Gaimel at night. And the reason is because Gaimel is kind of a replacement for a korban taida, a korban of Thanksgiving. And the bracha takes the place of a korban. And since we do not bring korbanos at night, a korban taida is not kosher at night, so some poskim actually say Birchas HaGaimel should not be said at night. It's, even with a minyan, it should only be said in the day. L'maisa l'chatchila, that is a proper hanhaga, but if you can only do it at night, it's not ma'akev. And we do paskin that you do it at night. And now, this is especially true for women. Let me explain the issue about women. A woman after childbirth has to bench gomel. Why? And this is true whether it was a miscarriage or live birth. It's not because of the simcha of childbirth. It's because she was in sakana. Labor and giving birth is pikuach nefesh. That's why if it's on Shabbos, we drive and everything else. And she was nitzel from sakana, even if, God forbid, it was a stillbirth, but she was spared from sakana. So a woman is mechuyeves to bench gomel, and there is the same minyan requirement. So how does that work? So there are two different minhagim of how this works. Minhag number one is that the husband can bench gomel for his wife if she is present and she answers amen. So the first time she comes to shul during Kriyas HaTorah, the husband makes a bracha, except he changes a little different. He doesn't say shagamalani, he did for me, but gamal leishti kol tov, and mimela the husband makes the bracha for the wife, but she needs to be there to say amen. According to the other minhag is, she actually benches gomel, and obviously not in the middle of shul, that wouldn't look so good, although you know, there'd be nothing wrong with that really either, but you know, either during a kiddush, the husband gets 9 other people besides himself, he can count as the minyan, or the minhag is, the minhag of Yushalayim, the old minhag of Yushalayim, I'm not sure what the present minhag is because the populations are different, but the old Yerushalmi minhag was a minyan would actually come to the woman's house at night and she would say the bracha. So there are different minhagim. Ask your local Orthodox rabbi.
You can't say it at night?
Yes, that's what I said. Well I said the chatzchila not, but I said for women where I make up for that reason. Now, what about other dangers? What about, you know, the Gemara only mentions 4 categories. It mentions getting lost in the desert, being in prison, having an illness where your life was in danger, that picks up childbirth, and getting lost at sea or in the ocean. But what about things like you're on a bus and the bus turns over, or you're in, God forbid, a terrorist attack, and you're nitzel? So the truth of the matter is, the Gemara does not say beferish that you bench gomel for other sakanas, but all the poskim say that both the kapitel of Tehillim and the Gemara in Brachos are lav dafka, and for anything in which your life was bisakana that you were nitzel from, you can bench gomel. However, it's interesting that poskim are sometimes very, very makbid on this. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're sitting on a bus here, and the bus does not have bulletproof windows or whatever, and somebody throws, an Arab throws a rock through the window, and it lands on the seat right behind you with Baruch Hashem, nobody is sitting. So basically the rock, you know, it was 6 inches from your head. If it would have hit you, you know, God forbid, something serious could have happened. So there are poskim that say, I know halacha lemaisa, they say, well, it wasn't in your row, right? It was in back of you, so they say you don't bench gomel for such a thing. It has to be mamish, you were in danger. Kind of near misses don't work. So if the car turns over and you don't get killed, that's benching gomel. But if it almost turned over, so to speak, that's not. So it's sometimes going to be difficult to figure out. I think American Rabbanim are actually more makel in this respect. Maybe Israelis are tougher. So you're not in danger unless, you know, the rock literally hits your head or something. But you'll find, if you ask Shilas in Eretz Yisrael, you will find that in a lot of predicaments that we think would be dangerous, they'll tell you, eh, you know, you don't bench gomel for it. Make a suda, make a kiddush, say a gomel without shemu malchus, and the like. Now, let me tell you a yeah.
Things like where a person sits, what's the difference between
the two cities or something? Yeah, now tefilas derech is not gomel. You ask me, tefilas derech is a separate thing. A gomel is only when you were besakana mamish. Now tefilas derech. So there you have a big machlokas. Generally speaking, when you go from a city to a highway, let's say you're going from Baltimore to New York in America, you certainly say Tefilas HaDerech. Here in Eretz Yisrael, many will say Tefilas HaDerech as soon as they leave. If you're going from Yerushalayim to Beit Shemesh, Yerushalayim to Bnei Brak, many will say Tefilas HaDerech. And that's my minhag. Other poskim say that because everything is built up, You're never driving almost on isolated stretches. So it's almost like you have a continuous city, and because of that there wouldn't be tefilas aderech. But if God forbid you were in an accident, that would be gaimel. That's a separate miksaya, the sugi of gaimel. Okay, so this is Birchas HaGaimel, and Kapitel Kuf Zayin is the makar for Birchas HaGaimel. So now I want to tell you a Kabbalistic word, maybe, because we can't fully remove ourselves from Tanya. And this is a tremendous, tremendous, amazing vort, al pi derech hanister, Kabbalah, from a sefer called Kanfei Yaina. Now, I saw it in another sefer, I'm not sure. There are two svarim in Kabbalah that go by the name Kanfei Yaina, the wings of a dove. The first was a Talmud of the Arizal, who was Rav Moshe Yaina. That was his name. Rav Moshe Yaina wrote a sefer, Kanfei Yaina, which is his understanding of the Kabbalah of the Ari. Now, that sefer is actually a rarity. It's a big rarity because I think, as I've said a number of times, most of our understanding of the Ari comes from Rav Chaim Vital. Rav Chaim Vital wrote over all the Arizal's Torah, and he actually demanded that all the Talmidim hand over their notebooks to him. He didn't want them to write anything because either there would be too much misunderstandings. And many Talmidim handed over. I guess Rav Moshe Yaina was a little independent. He didn't hand over his notebook. So one of the few svarim of Kabbalah from the Talmidim of the Ari that is not Rav Chaim Vital is the Sefer Kanfei Yaina. But it was not printed for hundreds and hundreds of years. It only survived in manuscript. Now I think it is printed. Now, there was another Mekubal who was not a Talmud of the Arizal, but he was a Talmud of a Talmud. This is Rav Menachem Azariah. He is a very famous Mekubal. Rav Menachem Azariah Mipano. Pano was a city in Italy. And he goes by the abbreviation HaRama Resh Mem Ayin. Rav Menachem Azariah Mipano. The Rama Mipano. And his Rebbe was Rav Yisrael Saruk, who actually was not a Talmud of the Arizal, but indirectly he had access to all the Ksavim of the Ari and was able to teach them and the like. Now, Rav Menachem Azariah is very, very important in the history of Kabbalah because he was the one that was Mefarsem Kabbalah from Eretz Yisrael into Italy and into Europe. So he was a great, great disseminator of Kabbalah. He was also a very wealthy man, so he got many things published, and In those days, there was no printing yet, or maybe at the very beginning of printing, so a lot of manuscripts had to be copied, and he financed all those manuscripts. It's called the Ramah Mipano. He was also a great paisek. He has Shailos HaTshuvos as well. They say he didn't have a beard. It's interesting. In the older pictures, he didn't have a beard, and then somebody did some graffiti, and they put a beard on him. But the truth is, the Italian Mekubalim had such a minug that they held that the spiritual maila of a beard is only when you're in Eretz Yisrael. And they felt when you were chutz la'aretz, you didn't have the zuchus, so to speak, to have the hadras panim, the face of the beard. So the Italian Mekubalim actually were clean shaven, obviously with heter. They didn't use razors in the parts that they weren't allowed to use razors for. But be it as it may, Rav Menachem Azariah took the kuntres, kanfei yaina of Rav Moshe Yaina, revised it, rewrote it, reorganized it. It's a funny thing. You don't think about taking someone else's sefer and revising it. And he still called it kanfei yaina. So part of the kanfei yaina of Rama Mipano is the original kanfei yaina of Rav Moshe Yaina, and part of it is the Rama Mipano's own chidushim. The Rama Mipano's most famous sefer on Kabbalah is the sefer called Asara Ma'amaros. Asara Ma'amaros, for those who know Svarim, is a very, very, very well-known sefer, but very, very few people learn it. It's one of those, there are certain Svarim that are very famous, but, and you know, and people will even buy it, because I have to have Asara Ma'amaros in my house. But then you ask how many people have learned it, and not that many, you know, because it's a hard sefer. It's a sefer of Kabbalah. Okay, this is a digression. But going back to the Kanfei Yaina, this is what the Kanfei Yaina says. The Kanfei Yaina says that the four sakonos that are enumerated here are keneged the Shem Havaya, the Yud Kei Vav Kei. And it works in the following way. According to the Arizal, we know that creation is comprised of the four basic elements. We have the yesod of fire, we have water, we have wind or air, and we have dirt, right? All matter is comprised of these various mixtures. Yesod ha'esh, yesod ha'mayim, yesod ha'ofor, yesod ha'ruach, and yesod ha'ofor. Now, these four yesodais, the Arizal says, are correlated or connected to the four letters of the Shem Havaya in the following way. The Yud is Mechuvan Keneged Mayim. Why? Because Mayim is symbolic of Chesed and loving kindness. And the Yud, which is the very first letter, that's the root of the Shem of Mephorish, is Chesed and kindness. So the Yud is Chesed, Mayim, Yesod HaMayim. The He is already Eish, which is more of a Midas HaDin. Eish destroys. Eish, as it were, is an instrument of Din. The Vav is Ruach. He doesn't really explain this. And the final He is Ofor. So in the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the first Yud is Keneged Mayim. The next He is Keneged Eish. The Vav is Keneged Ruach, and the final He is Keneged Ofor. So now, like this, when the Hashpah of the Shem HaMafirish comes in that particular order, the Yud, and then the He, then the Vav, and then the He, that is Rachamim. Everything works out in a very good way. But sometimes the Hashpahs from the Shem HaMafirish come in a wrong order, a different order, then the world has much more din. So what the Kanfei Yaina says is the following. Kanfei Yaina says, let's look at these four predicaments and let's match them up with the Yesod. The first case is the person who's lost in the Midbar. Well, what's the Midbar? The Midbar is full of sand. So the first Sakana is based on the Yesod of Ofor, which is the last case. The next sakana is imprisonment. So here, and I'm not sure I get this so well, he says the imprisonment is mechuvan keneged ruach, which is the vav. because, I mean, the language of the Kanfei Yaina is, although I don't get how this connects it so well, that when you're in the Beiso Asurim, your ruach, your ability to independently express yourself, is curtailed. So it's like a curtailment of the ruach. So that's the vav, going in order of the psukim. Hey, vav. The next one is the chayla, which often has a consuming fever. So that's considered to be Aish, which is the first hay. And the last one is lost at sea, which is Mayim. In other words, the point that Kanfei Yaina is making is the Shem HaMafayresh is reversed in this capital. Instead of the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is the Yasayit HaMayim, the Yasayit HaEish, the Yasayit HaRuach, the Yasayit HaOfor, the way these sakanos are presented in this capital of Tehillim is not Yud Kei Vav Kei, but rather the Hey, and then the Vav, and then the Hey, and then the Yud, which reflects why these things are happening, because there's a kilkel in the Rachamim, because the Shem HaMeforesh is Nishapich. Now, the Kanfei Yaina then says an amazing, this is a almost a supernatural diuk. He says, if you count the number of psukim devoted to each sakana, you see it actually corresponds to its letter in the Shem HaMeforesh. If you have it to Tehillim, you could see this a bit more. The case of Midbar. Now, Midbar is Yesod HaOfor. Yesod HaOfor is the last hay. So Midbar starts in Pasuk Dalet. Tov BaMidbar, so there's Dalet. Hay is Re'evim, they're hungry, so that's two. That's hay. Then we have Vav, the Yitzhaku El Hashem, they cry to Hashem. V'Yadrichem, he leads them, is four. Yaydul Hashem Chastai, they give thanks to God, is fine. So Lagabe the Hochei Midbar, which is Yaseit HaOfor, Mechuvan Keneged, the last hay of the Shem HaMeforesh, there are five psukim dealing with that. The next one is the imprisonment. The imprisonment is the Yaseit HaRuach, which represents what? The Vav in the Shem HaMeforesh. You will see six psukim devoted to the imprisonment, starting from Pasuk Yud. Yoshvei Choshech, Yud Aleph Ki Himru, Yud Beis Vayachna, that's three, Yud Gimel Vayizaka was four, Yod Siyem is five, Yedul Hashem Chastai six. Because Beiso Asurim is Mechuvan Kineged Yisayit HaRuach, which is the Vav in the Shem HaMeforesh. We then come to the case of the sick person, which is the Yesod of Aish, and that is, because of the fever, that is the first hay in the Shem HaMeforesh. Once again, you have five psukim, starting from Pasuk Yud Zayin, Evilim is one, Kalaychel is two, Vayizako is three, Yishlach Devarai is four, Yaydul Hashem Chastai is five. And then we finally come to the Hochei Hayam, Yorde Hayam, which is Keneged what? The Yesod HaMayim, which is 10 verses. You'll see 10 psukim going there. So he says, so the Kanfei Yaina says that each of these sakanos are the Shem HaMeforesh in reversal, and that is Mechuvin Keneged, the number of psukim. Because when it's Kisidran, there is Rachamim, when the sequences are reversed because of Averos or whatever the reason, then there will be various Kilkulim in the Midas Adin. This is in the Sefer Kanfei Yaina. Now another point, I don't know if you don't have it to Tehillim, you're not going to see this. When it goes into the Yorde Hayam, which is the third danger. I'm sorry, Yorde Hayam is the fourth danger, So, in front of six of the 10 verses, there's a very strange thing. There is a reversed nun. In other words, we don't read it. Imagine a nun, right? A nun, a printed nun, it goes this way. So instead of going this way, it's turning that way. It's called a nun hafuch. And that is in front of six psukim by the Yorde Hayam. And then at the very end, which is not about the Art of Yom, it's a more general statement, when it says, Shofech buz al nedivim, God pours buz, humiliation, even on the greatest, if they rebel against him. It also has that nun hafuch. So this is an unusual thing. There are seven psukim that have a reversed nun in at the beginning of the pasuk. That would mean, if you had Tehillim in a klaf, you would actually see these nuns that are not read, they are not pronounced, they are there. Some printed Tehillim have them, some printed Tehillim don't put them in because the reader of Tehillim would get confused, he wouldn't know whether to read them or not. Now, in Kapitel, there's only two places in Tanakh where you have this reverse nun. Seven of them are in Tehillim Kuf Zayin at the beginning of a pasuk. The remaining two are in the Torah, in Parshas Baloscha, when we have two verses, when the Jewish people leave the camp, so it says, Vayhi ben Soah Aaron, we say this whenever we take out the Torah, Vayhi ben Soah Aaron, Vayomer Moshe, when the Aaron was traveling, Kuma Hashem, arise God and scatter your enemies, Uvenu Cho Yomar, and when the Aaron came to rest, Hashem says, Shuvah Hashem, return your Shekhinah to the myriads, Ruvos Alpha Yisrael. So, right before Vayehi ben Soya, there is a reverse nun, and after Uvnucho Yomar, there is also a reverse nun. That appears in a Sefer Torah, and if the Torah does not have those two nuns, the Torah is actually puzzled, even though we don't read the nuns, we don't pronounce them in any way. So, there are a total of nine reversed nuns in Tanakh, two reversed nuns in Vayhi ben Soya, and seven reversed nuns in Tehillim Kuf Zayin. The difference between them is, in Vayhi ben Soya, the reversed nun is at the beginning and at the end. For these seven verses, it's only one reversed nun at the beginning of the pasuk. It's not at the beginning, at the end. It's only at the beginning. What is the significance of these reverse nuns? First of all, it's interesting. At least when it comes to the Torah, we could say, even if we don't know the reason, all right, Halacha l'Moshe Misinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu to write this nun in there. We don't know all the reasons. When it comes to Tehillim, though, Tehillim was not given at Har Sinai. Tehillim was written by David HaMelech with Ruach HaKodesh. So the concept would have to be that somehow Ruach HaKodesh told him to put in these nuns. It's not, in other words, a direct commandment from God. God did not command David HaMelech to do this, but somehow he intuited with Ruach HaKodesh. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says the following about the Tehillim, the nun here. I'll talk about the Torah thing in a moment. And it says that the Kabbalah was, the tradition was that nun functions here the same way as the words ach and rak. Like when the Torah says only, that's an exclusion, right? Only do this and don't do something else. Ach, but, rak, only. These are the types of words that the Torah uses to be, mamaye, to limit something. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, although it's not so clear why, that the nun hafuch is said to be a limiter, and this goes into a very, very important shaila, and that is, the Gemara says, according to one Mandi Amar, that although we always pray to Hashem for mercy, once Hashem has made a gezar din, now you never know when that happens, but once there's a gezar din in Shemayim, a gezar din does not get ripped up. And the nun is designed to teach us that which we say, that through your prayers Hashem will show you rachamim, is not absolute. It only applies before there was a final gezar din. Once there's a gezar din, that's kind of irrevocable. Now the Gemara then makes interesting exceptions. That's only true for a yachid, I as an individual. But when you have a tzibur that's davening for you, the koach of a tzibor can rip up a gezar din even after it was already decreed. This is why there's such an inyan of people davening for you. It's a gezar din of the tzibor. Now, with this chiluk, some want to be miyashiv a very fascinating question. Again, without a tehillim in front of you, you're not going to see all this. If the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah is suggesting that the purpose of the backwards nuns is to limit the kayach of tefillah once there's a gezar din, then why do the nuns only appear in the case of the people who get lost at sea? In other words, it doesn't. The nuns do not appear in the other sakanas. They only appear in the last one. I mean, if you're telling me, as a general rule, once there's a gezar din, you're in trouble, then that's lav dafka yordei hayom. That would apply to everything. So with this, they want to be miyashiv. They want to say the following. When people travel in deserts, they almost always go with big groups. They go with big groups. So there'll always be a tzibor that's going to be mispalel. When somebody's in prison, we know about it. We're going to be mispalel. When somebody is sick, we know about it. We're going to be mispalel. But a ship, again, we're not talking about a big ocean liner. People might sometimes go on a ship and nobody knows where they went. In other words, it may be a much more private type of trip. Mimela, this is the remez. Lagabe, those in Yonim, that the tzibor is going to know about. There is no limitation of prayer there, because even a gezar din can be nikra meaning ripped up, in the merit of a tzibor. Masha'en ken by yordei hayom, where at least some cases it might be a very private trip that other people do not know about. At that point, the nun says, once there's a gezar din, it can't be ripped up. Now again, that doesn't mean don't daven, because first of all, you never know. How do you know when there's a gezar din? You literally never know that. But if there is a gezar din, you are in trouble. Now, the emes is, after the Gemara discusses all this, it then brings the view of Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak argues with the whole business. Rabbi Yitzchak says, not true. Rabbi Yitzchak says, Yofet sa'aka b'chol etz. Crying out to God is good at all times, even for a yachid. Bein kaidem gezar din, bein liachar gezar din. So like Rabbi Yitzchak, and some paskin like Rav Yitzchak, there is never a situation where your davening might not awaken Hashem's mercy, even after a gezar din. It seems that our davening follows Rav Yitzchak. Remember the famous refrain on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Teshuvah, tefillah, utztaka. Now granted, we're doing it with a minyan, but it's mashma even without a minyan. It says you do teshuvah, you pray, you give tztaka, so what's the lashon? Ma'aviren esroa hagezera. It takes away the evil decree even when it is made. That's what it says, right? So it seems that since that does not say only if you're doing it with a minyan, although we say it with a minyan, this would seem to indicate that the machzor, at least, follows the view of Rav Yitzchak that Yofeh Tza'aka B'chol Eis Bein Kaidem Gezar Din Bein Liachar Gezar Din. So like Rav Yitzchak, we actually have a question that I don't know if I have an answer to. Like Rav Yitzchak, what is the significance of the inverted nuns, since they don't function as an exclusion of the power of prayer? Like the other Mandi Amrim, they function as a limiter by saying, yeah, you can daven, yeah, Hashem will show you mercy, but once there's a gezar din, it's not going to work unless it's betzibor, and if you're on a trip, you might be the only one that knows about it. So, like those opinions, there is a reason why the nun is hafuch. Like Rav Yitzchak, we'd have to have another reason. Yeah.
How can we reconcile Rav Yitzchak's opinion with the lessons that we've gotten about Hashem's view of time, and his knowledge, and that his, for Hashem, there's no separation between his will and his essence? If he's aware of what the final outcome for you is going to be, and his will and his essence had made a decree which must stand, and he knew the whole thing, then how can any prayer that you're doing make any change to that?
Obviously that's a good question, but apparently Rav Yitzchak understands that because Hashem still operates in a universe based on human free will, so every gezeira Hashem makes is based on a contingency, meaning if you don't do tshuva, this is my gezeira. Now, he knows if you are or not, but the gezeira itself is contingent, and therefore it can be changed. Okay, so this is this unusual feature. I don't know if in a standard art scroll Tehillim you will see the inverted nuns, but be aware of it. Now, as an aside, it's not our topic, but since the only other place where the inverted nuns appear is in the Torah itself, let me say a few words about that. Rav Tzadok has a whole arichus, which is almost the opposite meaning of this. He says, nun connotes the idea of nafila, falling down, failing. And we know this because the Gemara says that in Ashrei, in which every pasuk of Ashrei begins with the letter of the Aleph Beis, there is no nun in Ashrei. It goes from Mem to Samach, because David HaMelech did not want to begin a pasuk with Nefila. So the nun connotes the idea that the Jewish people are leaving Har Sinai. That's what the Pesukim are talking about. And when they left Har Sinai, they left with a lot of, when they finally got the green light to leave Har Sinai, they left with a lot of geschmack, a lot of enthusiasm. They were like Tinok HaBayreach Mibeis HaSefer. They were like a child leaving school for summer vacation, because they basically said, Baruch Hashem, let's get out of here, because we already got all these mitzvahs. If we stay longer, who knows how many mitzvahs we're going to get. Of course, that wasn't even correct. They got plenty of mitzvahs after they left Har Sinai too. But they thought that if we leave Sinai, there's no mitzvahs. So the nun is merames to the idea that they reversed their potential. There was so much potential at Sinai, and they reversed it with the attitude, we want to get out of here, and that is why the nun is both there because of nefila, and it's inverted. Okay. So this is some background about this Tehillim. It's a very interesting background, but let's go back to a very fundamental question. Why would the Baal Shem Tov put this here for the mincha of Erev Shabbos, which is the preparation of Shabbos? By the way, I should add, among Hasidim, Litvish don't make a big deal about it, but I want to point out, among Hasidim, the mincha before Shabbos is an especially important mincha. It is like preparing yourself for the holiness of Shabbos. Unfortunately, the truth is, all mincha is important, but the truth is, for most of us, okay, mincha is important, but we don't look at the mincha Friday as being uniquely important. But among Hasidim, it has a very, very special chashivas, because you're preparing yourself to be makabel the Shekhinah. That's why I remember the Basna Rebbe, Zichron Levracha, when he was in Boston, and I would dive in there often, that he puts on a special talis for mincha, etc. That's a very special time. And based on this, the Baal Shem Tov said, put in this kapitel. So here, the Baal Shem Tov himself offered an explanation of why he wanted Hasidim to recite this kapitel. He mentioned that these four sakanos that are enumerated here are symbolic of four spiritual conditions that human beings have. It is referring to a brokenness of the soul, an incompleteness, a deficiency in my neshama. And I'm going to go in reverse order because it'll be a little clearer. One type of person is one who gets lost at sea. This world is like a turbulent sea. There's so much taiva, so many pleasures, so many things, so many distractions. So the person that is lost at sea, and indeed the phrase is, he's going round and round like a drunk, is a person that is meshuka, he's totally enmeshed in the taivas of Eilam Hazeh, whether it's food or money or sex or whatever it might be. He's meshuka in all of the taivas of the world, like a shikar. He's drunk. He's hedonistic. That is one type of predicament. The second type of predicament is a person who's sick. Again, I'm going in reverse order. The person who's sick, this refers to a person that is filled with negative emotions. He's filled with jealousy, with anger, with a desire for kavod. That's kind of a sickness of the soul. He's not necessarily a hedonist. He's not so into acquisition, but he's filled with negativity and bitterness and hate. The third type of sickness we have is the person that's in prison. In prison refers to a deadness of the soul. This is different. Unlike the one that's lost at sea, that is filled with typhus, and unlike the person that is sick, who is filled with negative emotions, the person that's in prison doesn't feel anything at all. He's kind of dead to the world. Nothing affects him. He's kind of on a certain level of depression where there literally is no feeling, kind of a deadness. And the final problem was actually the best problem to have. That's the person who genuinely is looking for water. He's looking for truth. But he's wandering the desert. He's going in all the false places. So we would call the last category the spiritual seeker, who is misguided and ill-informed. So his motivations are spiritual. He is seeking the water, but he's wandering in the desert. So these are four types of conditions. You can be the person who's looking for ruchnius and can't find it. You can be the person who's dead inside. You can be the person that's consumed with negativity. And you can be the person that is meshuka in the taivas of Eilam Hazeh, like a shikar, drowning in the waters of all of the pleasures that the world has to offer. The Baal Shem Tov's insight is that Shabbos is the hospital for the soul, that the holiness of Shabbos can heal you. It can give you the spirituality that you're looking for. It can give you the capacity to feel again. It can help you overcome your negative emotions. And it can allow you to use the physical pleasures of the world. On Shabbos we have physical pleasures. We eat, we drink. Use the physical pleasures and give them to God. And therefore the Baal Shem Tov's musag was that Shabbos is a refuas hanefesh for the four categories of sickness that these four situations exemplify. And therefore, he made a takana, that as we get ready for the holiness of Shabbos, we should recognize the great healing capacity of Shabbos Kodesh to be able to elevate us. So it's a very, very powerful point. And now you can understand a little bit how this makes, in fact, this recitation actually itself elevates Mincha to a much, much higher and deeper level, because you're already thinking about what Shabbos is able to do. So what's interesting is that Lefi Pshuto, I read this Kapitel Tehillim, it has nothing to do with Shabbos at all. I mean, there's not a single reference to Shabbos in it at all, but the Baal Shem Tov with his Ruach HaKodesh saw that this is exactly Mekusher to what Shabbos is all about. Now, in another way, I'll give you a similar statement Rav Kook made about Eretz Yisrael. Not about Shabbos, but about Eretz Yisrael. And that is, somebody asked Rav Kook, how come there's so much machlokas in Eretz Yisrael? Why is everybody always fighting and arguing? So Rav Kook said, how come there are so many sick people in hospitals? The answer is that sick people go to hospitals, hopefully, not always, hopefully to get cured. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings Palei Machlokas to Eretz Yisrael, that the hope would be that the holiness of the land would eventually bring people to a higher perception. So Rav Kook looks at Eretz Yisrael as a hospital for the neshama, and the Baal Shem Tov is saying Shabbos is also a hospital for the neshama. Right? So that's the inner meaning of Kapitel Kuf Zayin. Yeah. What was that? Say again? Yes, that's the person that's dead. He doesn't feel anything.
Isn't that a person?
That's different than negative. One is a person with negative emotions feels very strongly, but he feels hate and anger. Deadness means you don't feel anything. In fact, let me mention in the Tanya, go back to Tanya for a moment. The Bala Tanya differentiated in his lexicon between what is called Meriris HaLev and what is called Atzus. Remember, the Bala Tanya writes at various points the importance of serving Hashem with Simcha. But then he says, every person must make time to feel bitterness and sadness over their sins. And give yourself like a half an hour a day where you cry to Hashem over the sadness you have because of your sins, and that's a good thing. And then you go back to Simcha. But he differentiated that. He said, the crying over my sins is called the bitterness of the heart, and that's good because I pour out my heart and I connect to Hashem. But then he says something called Atzvus. I mean, we translate it as sadness, but Atzvus is very different. Meriros is the active emotion of feeling. And that's a good thing, even if it's connected Simcha, in small amounts. Atzvus, the Bala Tanya says, is when you're like a stone. You don't feel anything one way or the other. You're deadened inside. That, the Bala Tanya says, is only destructive. That's no good. Because that's not going to take you anywhere. Right? The concept of being immobilized by sadness, in which I don't even feel anything anymore. Where does that go? That doesn't go anywhere. But there is a kind of sadness where I have a good cry with Hashem. I cry to Hashem and I say how sorry I am and how much I regret what I did. That, the Bala Tanya says, is a very constructive thing. That purifies you, that cleanses you. But even that, he says, should be limited in time. Meaning most of your time should be b'simcha, but you should have itim mizumanes, designated times where you cry to Hashem and you allow your sadness to come out. Okay, so that's the difference between the negative emotion and the no emotion. Right? The Beso Asurim is the zero emotion. The Chayla are the negative emotions. Okay, all right, you have a good week, and next week we'll move to Kabbalah Shabbos, basically, which is the Tehillim of Tzadik Hei. You know, it's in the regular sitter.
What is it?
What is it? This is Tehillim. Yeah, this is just a Tehillim, yeah.